This has been another message from Samuel Petty Ministries. Thank you again for listening.
I'm excited about the word. I'm a firm believer that this book holds the key to life. And today, not only are we going to talk about the book holding the key to life, but we're going to talk about the man who made the key to life, Jesus Christ. This whole summer, if you're new, if you haven't been here before, if you've been here the last few Sundays, this whole summer we've been going over the book of John, specifically the I am statements of Jesus. In the book of John, we find that John the Apostle was a part of Jesus' inner circle. You find all throughout the scriptures, it was Peter, James, and John. Jesus had, yes, he had 12 disciples, but inside of those 12, he had really had his inner circle, those he confided in, those he really shared even the more secret things of his heart than he had with the other 12. And so we find that John, because he was so gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was so touched by the heart of God, and he had seen what Jesus had did in the world. He had seen the Son of God come from heaven. He wrote in the beginning, he said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. John was so gripped by this book until after Jesus had ascended into heaven, after he had been killed for us, after he had was in the grave for 3 days, resurrected, John comes back and he writes this book. In the latter part of it, he says, I've written the things in this book so that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what this book is for. John was so passionate about the God of the universe coming to save sinful mankind. He says, I'm going to write about this. And so we have it here today. Last Sunday, we talked about the I am statement of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. Today, we're going to come from John 11, 25 through 27. If you have a Bible, a hard copy, said it last Sunday, a hard copy, an electronic copy, if it's in your heart, turn to John 11. And I think I want to read verses 21 through 27. It should appear. There we go. John 11, 21 through 27. Awesome. The Bible reads, it says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had have been here, my brother would not have died. 22. But even now, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother, he's going to rise. He's going to get up again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet, somebody say yet. Say it like you mean it, yet. Yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He asked her a question. He says, do you believe this? Look at the person next to you and say, do you believe this? That was pitiful. Look at the other one and say, do you believe this? Verse 27 said, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Now, we read that in ESV. I like the Message version. It's fun. Martha said, Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know whatever you ask God, he'll give to you. Jesus said, your brother will be raised up. Martha replied, I know that he'll be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time. Jesus looks at her and he says, flat-footed, you don't have to wait for the end. I am right now. I love that. He says, the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who believing in me, does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe? Look at the person and say, do you believe this? She said, yes, Master. All along I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. I just want to talk a few minutes from this scripture, and just to give you a backdrop, I want to paint a canvas, the walking dead. All right, somebody holler out, the walking dead. Yeah. If last week no fakes allowed wasn't enough, we're going to talk about the walking dead, but we're really going to talk about Jesus this week. So this picture, I know you've seen this picture before. These guys, some people are like, I don't want to see it. Some are like, yes. Some of the older adults are like, what's that? This guy in the middle, Rick Grimes, on October 31st, 2010, the series The Walking Dead came out on AMC. It aired on Halloween night. It's about this guy, Rick Grimes. He wakes up out of a coma, and he comes, and he finds himself in Atlanta. Woo! You should have cheered for that. He finds himself in Atlanta, wakes up out of this coma. Little does he know, he finds himself in the middle of a zombie apocalypse. Through the course of this series, what happens is they try to find safety. They meet other survivors, and they I guess you could say, commute, and they move. One episode has them in Alexandria, Virginia, and whatnot. But the truth of the matter is they're trying to find safety amongst the walkers, as they call them. But they really don't have safety amongst each other, because this show begins to show really the depravity of humans. So I asked myself this question. I was like, okay, so why does this really call out to us? Why does this call out to people other than people like sci-fi and zombies and everyone is concerned about an end-of-the-world apocalypse? I believe that this show calls out to people. The book of Ecclesiastes says, inside of every human there's, paraphrase Samuel Petty, there's a God-shaped hole. The Bible says there's eternity written on their hearts. I believe that this show tries to answer the question that a whole lot of people have, eternity, the big E. Now, this show does a horrible job of doing it, but everyone has this question in their mind, eternity. What is after death? We walk around in life with questions that sometimes cannot be answered. Sometimes they can, and sometimes they can't be answered. That's why a whole lot of people do things they're not supposed to do, and they meet their demise, and they end up in a bad end because they have questions that they cannot answer. This show tries to answer one of those questions, the question of eternity, with two things, fantasy and fear. Now, I think it does a horrible job because we understand through the scripture right here, the Bible says that Jesus is life. He is eternal life. He is abundant life. He is everlasting life. So if you leave with anything today, if you don't leave with The Walking Dead or the one illustration that I have today, I want you to leave with one statement. Jesus is the answer. Period. There is no other answer other than Jesus Christ. People will try to give you an answer. It won't last. I always tell people this example. Inside of us, there's a God-shaped hole. It's like taking a circle and the same size square and trying to fit it. It won't work. Now, for those of you who are cynical like me, you say, well, make the circle bigger. No, it won't work. The Bible says eternity is placed on the human heart. We are made, our DNA was made to be in relationship with Jesus. We understand through the gospel that that was lost. And so now here today, we see through the word of God that Jesus is the answer. Remember that. And so this series just went on, just 67 episodes, over 16 million viewing audience. Who's actually viewed an episode or half an episode or a portion of an episode? Who's a fanatic like me of this show? Amen, brother. God bless you. Praise God. So in my own personal life, going back to answers, keep that in your mind, answers. In my own personal life, as I said before, people are looking for answers. And so in one of my theology classes in college, we took a world religions class. It was world religions and the cults. Every religion. We studied the major 12 religions of the world. There are more, and we studied them. But we studied the major religions of the world, and we had to go and visit a holy site of one of those religions. Now, I thought about going to an Islamic mosque, and I really wanted to go and do Judaism, go to a Jewish synagogue, excuse me. But I was assigned the religion of New Age, or the New Age belief, or the New Age sect. There's a lot of New Age things around, and they try to answer what the word of God has already answered. And so I find myself found this little lotus shrine, the Light of Truth Universal Shrine. It was in Buckingham, Virginia, in the middle of nowhere. When I say this, the middle of nowhere, I know my carrier is bad. Bo and Miss Barna know my carrier is horrible. But I go in, so you have to drive in the middle of the woods. You drive about a mile and a half off the road. And so I looked at my phone, because I'm an avid Snapchatter, so I was like, I'm gonna Snapchat everything. I look at my phone and it literally says, no service. It wasn't the little iPhone dots were empty. It said no service. I said, oh Lord, if I die, no one will know. I don't even know if it'll make an emergency call. So I go to this shrine because it was a light of truth, universal shrine. The next, this guy coming up, well, that's the shrine. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, this place was beautiful. To be on the road to eternal damnation, this is a beautiful place. I mean, it's beautiful. Go to the next one. That's it. So you walk in through the little arch right there, and you go in, and it's the shrine in the bottom, and I'll talk about that more. Beautiful place in Buckingham, Virginia, near Charlottesville, out in the middle of nowhere. I didn't even know. This guy, his name is Guru Swami Satchidananda. Guru Swami Satchidananda. Have you ever heard of yoga? Yoga. Have you ever heard of yoga? All right. In 1968, this is proven. I researched it. I wrote a 15-page paper on it. In 1968, this man, when the New Age Enlightenment and the hippie era and this, that, and the third was going on, Woodstock, they brought him to New York in 1968 from India. Integral yoga was a part of Indian culture for years, but this man brought integral, what people do to calm yourself, I'm not knocking it, but I'm just going to say, they brought it from India, this man. And so he had a desire to unite people because he thought he had an answer. He thought he had an answer. And so he built this shrine, one in India and then one in Buckingham, Virginia, to unite religions, to try to give an answer, to try to provide answers to people. And so I go to his shrine, and I'm like, okay. So I walk in, and you know me, I'm a Bible-thumping Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever you want to call me. So I walk in with my Bible. I walk in the door, the little guru, she's sitting at the thing, and I say, hello, ma'am, beautiful gift shop. They had incense all over the place, and I start coughing. Anyway, so I walk in, I say, hello, ma'am, how are you? And I'm walking with, you know me, I'm walking with my Bible. I'm going to convert. And I walk in, she looks at me, she says, And I say, oh, Lord, here we go. This is going to be fun. And so I talk to her, and she just, you know, gives me just all these, this little packet. And she asks, she says, well, are you spiritual? I said, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. She says, no. She says, do you meditate? I said, I pray to Jesus. She said, no. She says, do you meditate? She says, prayer is always asking for something. I looked at her and said, well, you know, I beg to differ. Because I believe that prayer is not only asking, but it's receiving. Prayer is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. It's where you talk to God and he speaks back through his word, through impressions on your heart. And so I began to ask her, I said, well, did you grow up in this? And she said, no, I was an Orthodox Christian. I grew up in the Orthodox Church and I didn't like the way things were being done and I didn't like it. And I said, so you tell me you grew up in religion. Because I've come to find out that a relationship with Jesus is not religion. It's not what's been passed on down through your family. It's not growing up in the Bible Belt. It's relationship. It's where the God of the universe comes, and it's the older people say, sits on the table of your heart and becomes Lord of your life. And so I begin to tell her my story, how I grew up without a father, how I was bitter to the world, and I hated just about everything. I didn't laugh a lot. I didn't smile a lot. And I said, but when I met Jesus, the God who runs to us, we don't have to seek enlightenment or peace because it's found right there. The God who came to us, we didn't have to run to him. I said, when I met Jesus, everything changed. I said, no, it's not always been wonderful. And she was like, wow. It shocked her. And she just said, you want a packet? She didn't know what to think. And so I begin to just explain to her that Jesus was the answer. Here in the word of God, let's go back to the book of John. We find in chapter 10, as an overview last week, we found out the week before Pastor Trey preached on the door. I spoke on the Good Shepherd. This week we're speaking on Jesus is the resurrection and the life. This is his fifth I am statement. He clearly proclaims that he is the, I want to make this clear, Jesus is the only source to true, lasting, eternal, and abundant life. Jesus provides every answer that we need. Every answer. Now, you may have to search through the word of God, but I can promise you he provides every answer that you need. People will offer you other answers in every other form you can think. I can name it off. I can check off the list of the answers that they're trying to give you. But John says that Jesus is the answer. Jesus proclaims, he says, I am true and abundant life. I'm the resurrection and the life. So how is this so? I believe three things this scripture text really shows us that Jesus is the answer. I want to back this up with scripture. Number one, through his sovereign planning. We look at this story. Who's heard the story in Sunday school before of Lazarus and Mary? Mary and Lazarus and Martha And if you are right, the way you have some down hands, so I'm going to retell it real fast. The Bible says in John 11, Jesus was on his way, to Bethany. But it says that John opens up and says, a man from the village of Bethany was sick. He was a friend of Jesus. He goes on and he says, and Mary and Martha, this was his brother. And I think it's interesting. He says, Mary was the one who anointed Jesus for the burial. She, you know, anointed him and cried and tears and hair and all of that. But it goes on and says, Lazarus was sick, and Mary and Martha, they call for Jesus. They say, Jesus, we know you're the Son of God. We've seen the miracles. We've heard the stories. They say, my brother, he's sick. I don't know if it was a fever. I don't know if it was a headache. It was a heartache. It was a stomachache, an ache. I don't know what it was. But the Bible says Lazarus was sick. Now, just think of any random sickness. I don't know what it was. He was sick. And so they call for Jesus. But I love this part of Jesus' sovereign planning. Get that in your mind. He says this in verse 4. He says, when Jesus heard, he said this. He said, his illness does not lead to death, but to the glory of God, that God may be glorified through it. Now think about the thing. He's sick. That's like you and your friend, for instance. Your friend's hanging off of a cliff. I mean, he's or she is hanging off of a cliff. And you're like, help! Help me do something. And so you look at him, you say, you'll be all right. So they got the hands just hanging off, and you got one finger letting go and the next finger letting go, and it'll be fine. It'll be fine. Jesus looks at the disciples, and of course they think you're crazy, because if you read even further, he says, I'm not going to go yet. And says he waited, and Lazarus died. That's just like watching your friend, one finger, neck, and he just falls, and he dies. But Jesus says this. He says, this does not lead to death, but that God may be glorified through it. I want you to know first that Jesus is the answer because of his sovereign planning. Nothing, nothing, nothing catches Jesus by surprise. Nothing. Nothing in your life. Nothing in the life of the people around you. Nothing on the news. Nothing in the world catches Jesus by surprise. Nothing you go through, no problem that you have, no joy that you experience catches Jesus by surprise. He looks at him, he said, this is not for death, this is for the glory of God, because I'm one with the Father. In chapter 10, he says, and I came to glorify God. Jesus is the Did you not know that the mic going out didn't catch Jesus by surprise? I'm just saying, I thought I'd make that statement. It did not catch Jesus by surprise, because nothing we do, nothing we experience catches him off guard. The song says his eye is on the sparrow and he watches us. The God who made the universe knows everything about you. When I would tell little children at camp, I would say, he knows what you do before you do it. He knows where you go before you go. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows what you're going to eat before you eat it. Period. The Bible says the eye of the Lord is in every place. Everybody say every place. Beholding the good and the evil. And so we go on. They walk, they find out that Jesus had fallen asleep. Verse 14, Jesus tells him plainly, he says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. He says, you may believe, he says, so that you may believe. He says, but let us go to him. Thomas, called the twin, Doubting Thomas, goes on, and he says, let us go so that we can die with him. That sounds like almost like something I would say. Instead of him saying, oh, Jesus is going to raise him up. No, he had seen the miracles. Thomas said, okay, well, we going, so we can die too. And he just drags along. Last thing, sovereign planning. Nothing catches Jesus by surprise. Number 2, verses 17 through 27. We go on. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Think about that thing. You call on Jesus to save and to heal and deliver. Mary and Martha grieving, and if they were wearing mascara, which they probably weren't, is running and hair messed up, and they're in the grieving process. If you study the scripture, they had permanent or professional grievers or mourners who would go behind the coffin, and they would scream, and they would throw up dirt, and they would grieve for you. Jesus waits 4 days, and then he shows up. I love it when he does stuff like that. He showed up. The Bible says in verse 21, Martha says to him, she says, Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Imagine Martha. I don't know if you ever had a family member die. I've had several. I don't know if this ever happened to you, if you ever seen someone die or seen someone dead. But imagine the hurt that Martha felt because her brother was dead. She said, Lord, if you had been here, she had so much faith in Jesus. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Number two, Jesus, not only does he have sovereign planning, he has a sacred purpose. Somebody say sacred purpose. Say it, sacred purpose. He had a sacred purpose. She meets him and she cries and she, if you'd have been here, I thought you were the answer. I love it because Jesus, he goes on, he says something to her, but I want to ask you this question first. Do we blame Jesus for the bad things that happen to us in our lives? Or do we look to Jesus for an answer when those things happen? But then be satisfied with the answer that he gives us. A quote that one of my favorite pastors, or late pastors, Dr. Adrian Rogers says, he says, we ask God to fix us for the situation. God, help me fix this. But the truth of the matter is God does not want to fix the situation, excuse me. He wants to fix you for the situation. We say, God, make this better. Fix all this stuff in my life. Do it. Jesus. Almost like a mantra, almost like a secret weapon. But he says, no, 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 no. He says, I want to fix you for the problem. I want to change your thinking. I want to have you not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God. And so he looks at Martha, and he says this. He says, your brother will rise again. Martha being smart, so not only is she a certified complainer, but she's a documented smart aleck. She looks at him. She says, oh, no, I know he's going to get up at the resurrection. You know, she says, I know he's going to get up. You ain't got to tell me. I know. Jesus looks at her and he says, Martha, 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 Martha. He confirms this thing. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he were dead, I love it. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He says, do you look at the person next to you and say, do you believe this? He says, do you believe this? He says, Martha, what you're doing is you are looking to a future expectation when a present reality is right in front of you. Get that? You're looking to the future. A lot of times we're like Martha. We get so caught up in the chaos of our world. Everything's going crazy. I don't understand what's going on. And we forget that the answer is right in front of us. And that's the man, the God. 100% man, 100% God, Jesus Christ. Back to the Lotus Shrine. So I go in the shrine, I walk in, I talk to the little woman, had a nice little conversation. I was able to share my testimony with her. And so I go in, on the bottom of the shrine, they have a, like, you know, like the cabinet that your grandmother keeps the good China dishes in, where they have 12 cabinets dedicated to the 12 religions of the world, Confucianism, Islam, you know, Buddhism, Hinduism, Zoroastrianism, all of that, this, that, and the third, you can look it up. But upstairs, no, I still have my Bible on me. I was respectful. They said, take your shoes off. So I took my shoes off. But I still got my Bible on me because that Bible not leaving. And so I go upstairs. If you can look at this and you can see it, there are each of the religions of the world with a text from their holy book. Text from their holy book. And you can see it's a light going up from each of them. So one is Christianity. They had the 23rd Psalm. I was like, okay. You know, why couldn't you put John 14? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But anyway. They had the 23rd Psalm up there, and then they had texts from Judaism, from the Torah, had a text from the writings of Confucius. And all the lights go from the religion to the middle and down to one central light. Now, Guru Swami's answer was that truth is one, paths are many. Think about that. He said, truth is one, paths are many. Have you heard that before? Oh, there's many ways. There's one, but you can get there many ways. And I said, okay. So I opened my Bible, I'm that God. I opened my Bible to John 14. I was the only one, and it was really quiet, incense all around. I opened my Bible to John 14 and 6, and I started declaring the word of God. I probably could have been thrown out and put in jail if they had caught me. But I opened John 14 and 6, and I'm walking around, and I begin to declare it. Jesus said, I am the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I know I said it about 25 times. I walked around that whole thing, and I began to declare the word of God. I want you to know, there is no many paths. There's only one path. There's only one way, and that's the man Jesus Christ. In here, we find that John says he had a sacred purpose to come. He looks at Martha. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He says, I am not a future expectation. I'm a present reality. He says, life, the answer is right in front of you. In our lives, there's so much chaoticness, even in the news, even in the world. I'm not going to jump on that. But if we think the world is chaotic, today I want you to know, don't get so caught up in the chaos until you forget the cosmos, Jesus Christ, is right in front of you. He had a sovereign purpose, and his purpose was to come to die for us. Just like he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus has come to raise us from the dead into new, lasting, abundant, and eternal life. Finally, number three, he goes on verses 28 to 24. I love it because it says, Jesus weeps. You know, the shortest verse in the Bible, they would ask us to say scriptures at church, and they would say, give a Bible verse, and little Sam would go, Jesus wept, you know. It's short. And some people say, well, why did he cry? I believe, one, it was his humanity, but I also believe it was because of their unbelief, because they didn't believe. You've seen this guy work. You've seen him raise people from the dead. You've seen him call a blind man and heal him. You've seen him do all these things, and they still didn't believe it. Some people say that the reason Jesus waited 4 days because it was a Jewish ritual or a rabbinical law that the spirit of the body, get this, the spirit, for when a person died, their spirit hovered over their body for about 3 days. I don't know if that's true or not. It's not scriptural. But if you noticed, they said, and so if someone would raise them from the dead, they would say, oh, well, the spirit was just hovering over the body. And so, oh, he didn't really do nothing. But I want you to know, Jesus waited 4 days. I love that part. He waited 4 days to show that he has power. He has saving power. He goes and he calls Lazarus by the name. Well, I'm not ready for that one yet, but we'll get there. Jesus said, take the stone away. Verse 39. He goes there and says, I did not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God. They took away the stone. Jesus gave thanks. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He says, and I do this that they may believe that you've sent me. When he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who was dead got up and he came out. How many people do you know who raised the dead? I just want to add that in there. This guy raised the dead. He was showing, John wrote this to show that Jesus was all powerful and that he had answers even to the thing of eternity, answers even to the thing of death. He has saving power. He calls for Lazarus. And I love this because he just doesn't say, get up. I mean, I'm pretty sure he could have said, get up, and Lazarus would have came forth, and a lot of people would have came forth. But he says, Lazarus, get up. Jesus calls him by name. I want you to know that he's calling you by name today. A lot of us are in dead situations. If not, we were once in dead situations, or you still may be in a dead situation, i.e. eternal life, and you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have not believed the gospel. You have not accepted it and confessed it and then made it your own. You're still running off your parents' faith. You're still running off your Christian school's faith, your Bible Belt faith. But Jesus calls Lazarus by name. Jesus is calling you by name today. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Jesus calls us by name. Lazarus was dead. He was dead. If you read the scripture, Martha looks at him and said, by now he's probably stinking. Jesus said, take away the stone. A lot of us are in stinking situations, but Jesus still calls us by name. He has saving power. Last thing. So I go to the shrine. That's the guru. And so he's dead now. And this is a wax figure. This is not him. This is not him. I would not show that. This is a wax figure of him. He's sitting there. Creepiest thing I've ever seen in my life. And so I look at it, and so I, you know me, I'm Sam, so I take my shoes off, you know, I'm respectable, and I walk up to the very That wood right there. I walked up to the wood. One, I thought it was real. I thought it was really him. But I walked and I looked at the statue. I was like, you know, it looks like the eyes are following you. But anyway, he was dead. But then I saw some steps on either side of the statue. I said, is that the cleaning people? That, you know? And I walked down the steps. It's up under. As you walk up under, you see the black part. That's, you walk up under it. Little did I know, up under the statue was the body of this man that they thought was God. It was in a marble. I mean, this was nice. I know they paid some money for that. This is like marble, like shimmery and sparkly. I was like, you know, I want to be buried like that. But the body of this guy that they thought was God, this man that they thought had all the answers, that they thought was enlightened. That's why they call him Guru Swami, because it means enlightened one. They thought he had the answers. He had proclaimed that paths are many. And lo and behold, he dead. He's good and dead. And I looked at it, I was like, and knowing me, you know, some people would, I took a picture and I put it on Snapchat, but, you know, if you don't have any service, that doesn't work. And so, knowing me, I touched the, because it has like a lid, and it's me. I try to raise the lid and it wouldn't raise, but I touch the marble. I touch the marble, and the oddest thing happened. Now, we're in church, we just had worship. You lift your hands in worship, and you feel the presence of God. And you're like, oh, Jesus, you know, you pray, you read the scripture, and you just feel God all over you. You are not supposed to feel the presence of the Almighty God while touching the tomb of a dead guru. And I touched it, and I could feel, John speaks of living waters, I could feel the word of God begin to well up inside of me. I'm like, oh, no, this is not the place where you feel Jesus. No. Anywhere, you're not, because my Christianity is compartmentalized. I only feel him in church and when I have my devotions, reading Jesus is Calling on every morning, or me, I'm old school, Oswald Chambers. But I felt the presence of God as I touched that marble. It wasn't like, oh, the mountains weren't shaking, but it was like a peace. I felt it only in grief, a peace. And I could really begin to hear the gospel speak to me and say, here lies a man who's dead, who they thought was a god. They thought he had all the answers. But if you go to the Holy Land, if you go to Jerusalem, and you try to find the tomb of Jesus Christ, guess what? It's empty. Why? Because our God is alive. He's alive. Somebody ought to clap for that. We can just clap. That's enough to praise God for. And I got so excited because, you know, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time. But I got so excited that Jesus was alive, I almost screamed underground touching this dead man's tomb, which is disrespectful. I wanted to be like, Jesus is alive! And I ran up the steps, and I quietly exited, and then I went screaming outside because I was respectful. But not only does he have sovereign planning and a sacred purpose, but he has saving power. I want you to know this is not a fairy tale. This is not a made-up story. This is real. Sin is real. Hell is real. But the gospel is even more real. Jesus is alive. He's come to live in relationship with us. John goes on and says that Jesus called Lazarus out. He says, loose him and let him go. They unbind him. Lazarus is alive. But in closing, I want to go back to verse 25, and I want to read through 27. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus asked Martha this question. Do you believe this? I had you guys say it. I'm not going to have you say it anymore. I want to ask you, do you believe this? How is this the gospel speaking to you? Do you really believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, providing every answer that we need? He's the only way to true life, the only way to abundant life, the only way to everlasting life. Because we find that life is not a thing, it's a person. And that person's name is Jesus Christ. Do you believe? I pray that your answer would be, as Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe this. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Thus, I pray that your answer. As we pray, God, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the gospel. I thank you that you are alive. There's a lot of dead things in our world. There's a lot of crazy, stinking stuff going on. But Jesus, you are the answer. You provide life. There's no other life in you because life is not a thing. It's a person. I pray now that the gospel would grip these students' heart that would grip their heart and that their faith would become their own and they would accept you as you call them by name. Thank you, Lord, that you call us even when we're crazy and depraved and we don't want anything to do with you. You call us and you beckon us to be in relationship with you. I pray for these students as they leave this Sunday school and go in service and leave and go into every part of their life, that you would bless them, that you would protect them, that you would help them make wise decisions, decisions based on the word of God founded in the cross. And as they discuss these questions on the screen, that the gospel will continue to penetrate their heart. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Samuel Petty Ministries. May your life be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit.